Now, last week I boldly stated that I was judging the heart of a man I consider to be a false teacher. While it may have seemed a bit much to make such a bold declaration, I said it because his message, the first key to spotting a knockoff gospel, frequently contains falsehoods hidden behind a wall of a lot of truth. He preaches a lot of truth and speaks it very well, but in there he hides false doctrine. And that's the first key to spotting a knockoff gospel. Also, his pacing, his phrasing and production style, what we call the method, is designed to manipulate emotions, to control people's thinking by controlling their emotions. That's the second key, the method of presentation. But to be fair, discovering people's motives, or in other words, judging their hearts, is much more difficult and must not be done frivolously. It's not something that we just toss out in an argument or as a put-down, because we need to be very careful about coming to that conclusion about somebody's motives, about their heart. But the fact is that it's not only that it's possible for us to do so. And not only is it possible to do so, it is required. We'll talk about the requirement in just a moment. But in today's lesson, final lesson on not spotting a knockoff gospel from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we find Paul openly challenging the motives of these certain men. He talked about certain men there in verse 3. I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct or charge or teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So there are men there that are teaching these strange doctrines, these false doctrines. Your job, Timothy, is to stop them. Tell them to stop. Don't let them keep doing this. Then in verse 7, he points out their motives. He gets into their reason for doing this, wanting to be teachers of the law. And when he says wanting to be teachers of the law, he's not saying that, well, they would like to teach, but they're just not very good at it. He's saying that this is their motive, this is their goal, this is their heart. Their heart is they want to be teachers, they want to be known as teachers, they want to have the position of being a teacher, they want to be recognized, they want the accolades that come with being, oh, he's a teacher of the gospel, or he's a preacher of the gospel. And preachers are not immune to that motive, to that kind of thinking, any more than these guys were. And then as we saw earlier, he named a couple of them in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and later named a third one in 2 Timothy. Now, when I say that, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, James, how do you get wanting to be teachers as a judgment of his motive? Well, go back to Ezra chapter 7. We've been studying Ezra in our class on Wednesday nights. In Ezra chapter 7, we see a sharp contrast between somebody who wants to teach and somebody who wants to be a teacher. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra is described this way. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So the first thing he did was he wanted to learn the law of the Lord. Then to practice it, that is, he wanted to live it. So he wants to learn it, he wants to live it. And then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he loved it so much that he wanted then to teach it. So you've heard the phrase, learn it, love it, learn it, live it, love it. And so he learned it, he lived it, and he loved it. And that's why I said in verse 9 that the good hand of his God was upon him. He was a man that God was with because his motives were pure. His desire was to bring honor and glory to God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But see the contrast. Somebody who wants to learn God's word so they can share it with other people because they love God and they love other people and they love God's truth. And somebody who just wants to be known as the teacher or the preacher. Two different motives, completely two different motives, two different approaches to serving God. But as you notice, we talked about the message, the method, and now we're talking about the motive. And we save motive for last because in many ways, it is the least important external standard of measurement. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's the least important external standard of measurement because the least important thing for me personally or for anyone personally when listening to another teacher or preacher is why they say what they say. The first thing is, what do they say? That's most important. And secondly, how do they say it? Those two things come before motive, because you really can only figure out the motive by listening to what they say and seeing how they live and seeing the manner of their presentation. So you really can't get to somebody's motive or to their heart until you see other things that give evidence of the kind of heart or motive that they have. Now, that doesn't mean that motives don't matter. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter why somebody teaches something, whether it's why they teach the truth or why they teach a falsehood. It does matter. And we must care enough to question someone's motive if either their message or method presents a knockoff gospel. So if we're listening to someone who's teaching something that's false, we need to know why. We need to ask them why. Or if their manner of presentation is obviously designed to manipulate and control emotions, we need to examine why. We need to dig into that, because it may be they just don't know, and we can correct them. We can be like Apollos, perhaps, when they were taken aside by Ananias and Sapphira, but that's the wrong ones. anyway, they were taken aside and instructed more clearly about the gospel. And he immediately obeyed the gospel and began preaching the truth. So we're looking for good hearts, even when we spot a false message. But I said earlier, not only do we need to, it's important to get to the motives. It's not irrelevant, because go back to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, the whole sermon basically is about motives and ends with a command to judge motives, to judge hearts, in a sense. Go back to chapter 5. Where do murder, adultery, deceit, greed, and cruelty all begin? In the heart, long before they show up in our actions. That begins verses 14 and following. He's saying that, making that very clear. You want to talk about what people are? If you want to correct people's actions, get back to their motives. Why are they doing the things they do? Desire for prominence in religion begins in the heart, long before it comes out in any religious production. And then in chapter 7, he calls on us to judge hearts. Look in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Didn't I just say judge? Well, read the rest of the text. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so when he's saying judge not that you be not judged, he's saying make sure that you're using the right standard and that you have the proper motive for judging others. And if you don't think that God has a sense of humor, just think about the picture that he's drawing there. You've got a guy walking around with a pole sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to dig a speck out of your eye. It's absurd. He says, get the pole out first. Take care of yourself. Examine yourself first. Judge your own motive first. And then look toward others. And don't forget about verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Do you realize what that verse is saying? Saying something that might make us squirm a little bit, make us a little uncomfortable. It's saying, you have to make a judgment that somebody is a hog or a dog, because they're dangerous. And they will destroy the church if they're not dealt with appropriately. So we have to make that judgment. And he keeps going. He goes on with down in verses 15 through 20. He says in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So he says you got hogs, dogs, and wolves. So you got some dangerous animals you got to beware of. And you got to judge people's hearts to determine this person is a hog or dog or a wolf. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. And then he says, here's how you do it. You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So now you got hogs, dogs, wolves, thorn bushes, and thistles. Verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So now you got a bad tree. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And so we have ways to give proper judgment. We look at what people say and how they live. Ezra learned the word and he lived it. So people are, and so we measure any preacher, me, Dennis, anybody that's teaching a Bible class here or in the back, we measure their heart by what they say and do. Is it what God said, and are they living according to what God said? We have to make that judgment, because if we've got somebody up here that's teaching and preaching something that's false and not living it, they don't need to be up here. They simply don't. And so we have to make those judgments. And we also make judgments in favor of people. Think about it this way. Have you ever said, oh, he's got a good heart about somebody, or she's a good-hearted person? I almost quoted the song, you know, good-hearted woman. What are we doing? We're judging that person's heart and judging them favorably. But we're happy to do that, but we're nervous about doing it negatively. A fellow that I went to church with for a number of years, who would always, whenever I would say, in a setting where it was appropriate to make a judgment, I would say what I thought, and his almost automatic response would be, well, you can't judge their hearts. But he did, all the time. He would judge people's hearts, mine, first of all, and then secondly, he would say, well, they have a good heart. Well, you know what? They're living in sin. They're cruel, ugly, mean people. And you're going to say they still have a good heart? You're not using wise judgment in that case. Then it goes on in chapter 7, down in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So God's going to say that just because we claim something, claim to be his, does not mean that we are. And God will make the ultimate judgment. And that's one of the reasons about, one of the things about judging people is, I could be wrong. I can look at somebody's life and their words and draw a conclusion based on that and be completely wrong. But God isn't. And God doesn't give me the excuse. He doesn't say, well, you know what? You know, hide behind, judge not, so that you don't ever have to make a critical judgment about somebody's life. We all have to do that from time to time. Now, since motive refers to the reason for doing something, and it isn't easy to know another person's true motive, let's make this very personal. This is a very personal examination of motives. Let's look to see if there is a beam in our own eye before we go digging at someone else's dust spot in their eye. And in our Wednesday night class, been referenced after Ezra, in our Wednesday night class, we're in Nehemiah now, and we just finished looking at five features of powerful prayers. And the last one gets to the motives, gets to why we pray. And why we pray is because we pray for the relentless pursuit of God's glory and power. We want God to be glorified. And the same principle applies to preaching and teaching. A preacher or a teacher wants God to be glorified by what they say, how they live, and the way they make that presentation. They want all the whole package. They want all of it to bring glory to God. That's the goal. That's the aim. That should be the motive. That's the heart that we should bring to all our preaching and teaching. But it also applies to the listener. Ever thought about that? How that the listener, the person sitting in the pew or in the Bible class, their goal should be to bring glory to God and to understand and recognize and elevate His power and might. And you do that by listening carefully and comparing what's said to the Scripture and learning where things need to be corrected, where understanding needs to be changed, learning that and doing it because God's glory means more than my opinion, means more than my feelings. So if someone says something that is correct that I don't like, by the way, I still like the guy, even though he was, you know, sort of, I felt like he was kind of picking on me, but how would he know? But anyway, so unless some of y'all told him, I don't want to give away who it is. Anyway, so we have to be here to glorify God by the way we listen, by the way we approach listening to a sermon or to a class. Our motive needs to be proper. So every time we open God's Word, whether it's personal study at home, whether it's sitting in a Bible class or during a sermon, how can I glorify the Lord? Is my first thought about Jesus. Somebody said that, I don't know if somebody said that in class or I heard it somewhere, but you know, our first thought when we get up in the morning should be about God. And our last thought should be about God. And all through the day, throughout the day, God should constantly be on our mind. The Lord should be on our mind. Start with how can I glorify Jesus? Because a knockoff gospel preaches a watered down, weakened Jesus instead of King Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We talked about Romans 10 last time, I think. But anyway, turn over to Romans 10. I want us to know something about verse 17. We have heard Romans 10, 17. Many of you have heard it maybe a bazillion times. In invitations or in a sermon, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God or hearing by the word of Christ. Maybe you've heard verses 15 and 16 a few times. Verse 15 says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 15 is a quote from Isaiah as well. And we may have heard that, and maybe you've heard the joke. How many of you heard the old joke about preachers may not be pretty, but they got beautiful feet? You know how they have beautiful feet? Because they're bringing good news. Verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Right, so I don't think anybody ever heard that? All right, okay, well now you have. Now go back to Isaiah though, because I doubt that, since nobody's heard the joke, that kind of fell, that joke. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Go back to Isaiah 40. And I want us to notice, beginning in chapter 40, all the way through the end of the book in chapter 66, Isaiah is revealing the glory of God, and particularly the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of Jesus and who He would be. Beginning in chapter 40 and verse 1, he says this, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. This is Isaiah 40, verse 1. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. Talked about that in Bible class this morning. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's speaking about the coming of Christ. Christ is going to be coming to the people of Israel. This is written 700 years before Jesus comes, but he's prophesying the eventual glory of Jesus coming. And then all through chapters 40 through 66 is about this glorious coming of the Lord, the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. Look in verses 9 through 11 there in chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. It says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. That's the gospel. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him, like a shepherd. He will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewe. So you have this picture of the glorious God coming to his people to gather them up like a shepherd gathers his sheep, to protect them with his strong arm. So when we preach, this is what we need to be thinking about and talking about. And when we're thinking of sermons and listening to sermons and Bible classes and reading our Bible, the glory of Jesus needs to be rolling through our mind. Chapter 42, verse 6 says, He will be a light to the Gentiles. And then buried in the middle of this is the passage that Paul quoted in Isaiah chapter 10, or excuse me, in Romans chapter 10, and that's in Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah chapter 52, I want you to turn over there because I want to read this because Paul doesn't quote the whole passage. Paul quotes a part of it because all of Romans is about Jesus. From the end, beginning to end, it's about Jesus and about bringing people to faith in Jesus, the obedience of faith to Jesus. In verse 7 of Isaiah 52, he begins, and this is the part Paul quotes. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. And then here's the part that Paul did not quote. And says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. And so what he's saying is that we need, in Romans 10, is that we need to recognize Jesus as our King, as our ruler, as the one who has absolute authority over us. Knock off gospel preachers, the preachers of a knockoff gospel, promote a sweet baby Jesus because they don't want a king. They don't want a king who's large and in charge and says, do what I say and don't make excuses. You're going to fail, I know that, but don't make that your excuse for not trying. Today's religious world will not tolerate a demanding king. They don't want this Jesus who says, this is what you have to do. And if you don't believe that, sit down with somebody who doesn't believe that they need to be baptized for the remission of sins and take them to the Bible passages that say that and watch how angry they can get at the fact that you're trying to tell them that in order to be saved, you have to do what Jesus says. He's our King. And if we're going to honor our King, we have to do what He says. And so a knockoff gospel doesn't want that. Won't preach that kind of Jesus. But going back to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we also see that a knockoff gospel elevates the self. Elevates myself. And if I'm preaching a knockoff gospel, I'm going to be doing it for self-elevation, self-promotion. And go back to Matthew chapter 6. I just kind of mentioned this in passing a moment ago. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verses 1 through 6. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus talks about motives and what's motivating people. Verse 1, he says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So what's the motive? Be seen. They want to be religious to be seen. Just like the men in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, want to be seen as teachers. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So if your goal is to be seen of men, then you got nothing from God. You may be seen of men, but God doesn't care. Doesn't matter to Him. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So if our goal is to be honored by men and we get honored by men, well, we've got all we're going to get. Get nothing from God. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't make a big deal out of it. So that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You want to be rewarded of God? Then keep it to yourself. And know that God sees it. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. That's their motive. He's saying this, when that's your motive, that's what you're going to get. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Later on he says, when you fast, don't let anybody know you're fasting. So it never should be about being seen by people. Ezra learned God, the Word of God, and lived the Word of God because he loved God. Not to be seen of men, not to become a big name who gets a Bible book named after him. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his motive. Serving God was his motive. And so, if my thoughts are, how many people come hear me preach? How do I look and sound? How many people follow me on Facebook and Twitter or listen to my podcast? Do I actively recruit people from other congregations? And there are preachers who do that. I know preachers who do that. And the guy that I've been talking about does that. Goes around and tells people, you need to come to our church. Trying to get people to leave other churches to come and hear him preach. And there are more specific, self-focused reasons, and we'll get to those in a later lesson. Last thing I want to point out here is that a knockoff gospel seeks to tear others down. Do we seek to lift others up rather than tear them down? That's why we have to be very careful about judging hearts. And I have to ask myself this question. Am I calling this person out personally, as I did to him personally, as a false teacher, because I want to put him down or because I want to lift him up? I'll tell you what, I would love to lift him up. I would love to. But I can't. Can't. But I have to make sure that my motive is right. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Paul talks about this in a very interesting way when he talks about people who are preaching and teaching the truth, but they have bad motives. Their motives are bad. So even though the truth is being preached effectively, they get no glory out of it because they're not honoring God. They're not doing it for God. They're doing it for another reason. They're doing it to tear down Paul. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is excited because, you know, he's in jail. He thinks he's about to be released, but he's in jail. He's been there for a couple of years now. And he's excited about the fact that, you know what, being in jail has actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul got to speak to people that he would never have had access to if he hadn't been jailed. He got to access the guards, the Praetorian guards, the ones who guard the Caesar and the household of Caesar. So he got access to places he would never gone otherwise. And he says, as a result of people seeing that, well, you know what? Paul's not being beaten every day and he's not in dire straits and actually has a lot of freedom, they were encouraged as well. Verse 14, in that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Then in verse 15, now some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And so you see why method or motive is kind of the last of the things that we should look at, because somebody can preach the truth out of a bad motive. The truth is being proclaimed, that's great, but Paul's still not saying, well, their motive doesn't matter. He's concerned about their motive because he wants them to have pure motive. He wants them to be right with God. So he's not approving wrong motives, but he's saying that what's more important is not what happens to me and how these people feel about me, but about whether or not God is being glorified, whether or not Jesus is being preached. Well, let's wrap up with some takeaways, and then the lesson will be yours, and we'll be done with spotting a knockoff gospel. And we'll actually go on to another part of Timothy next week. First takeaway, judge your own heart first. We must judge our own heart first and do it with honesty. Examine our motives. Before I start thinking about anybody else's motive, I better be digging into mine and seeing what I'm thinking about. And the same goes for every one of us. What is our heart? What's in my heart before God? Look for that beam in our own eye before we start digging into our brother's eye. Judge others with love. That means act only for God's glory and there, the person that you're judging's eternal well-being. Seek to build up, not tear down. That should be the goal, is to build up. Seek repentance before expulsion, like we talked about from 1 Corinthians 5. And then the last one is judge others with truth. That means we make sure we have the facts straight before making an accusation. But we better be careful when we judge people. Make sure we get the facts right. Don't just take what somebody says about somebody. Find out the truth. Because if we don't do that, then we find ourselves with wrong motives and find ourselves being judged the same judgment that we brought. Well, let's wrap up with one last question. Are you relentlessly pursuing the Lord's glory? Yeah, spotting a knockoff gospel is important because souls are at stake. Ours and anyone who's listening to that false gospel. So we need to examine every teacher's message, their method, and motive carefully against the truth so that God is glorified. But it begins with me and you. So this morning, are you someone who is in Christ? Are you a child of God? Are you following His will? Have you been baptized? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you repent? Will you repent of your sins? Change that mind, that way of thinking, and become His by confessing that He is the Christ, being baptized in the water for the remission of sins, where His blood washes your sins away and makes you one of His, makes you a saint, a sheep, a soldier, and all the other things we talked about at the beginning. That's only through Christ. If you haven't done that, we want to help you do that today. Or if you've done that and maybe your motives have slipped away and you just don't care anymore or just don't realize you don't have the right motive or whatever it might be, if there's something that's separating you from God, let's fix that right now while we stand.